Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2? And while you're turning there, you know the miracle of Christ's incarnation fulfills several wonderful divine purposes. And those include revelation of God to man. We heard that well this morning. And his name, of course, shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And reconciliation of man to God, his name should be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, how he'll sit upon the throne of David. Had some good interaction, and especially from the Rich and Lisa corner, they had answers and together. That's usually the case, you know. It's good. And but today, this morning, we're looking at the incarnation of Christ in relation to him being our great high priest. Great subject and very important subject. And something that you and I, as flesh and blood, in our limitations and our sinfulness, need. We need a representative before God. And only one could do that. Only the God-man could do that. And a priest, of course, by definition, is one who represents men before God. So before we begin, I'll ask Ray if you'll open us in prayer. Amen. So Christ, as our great high priest, is something that's especially seen in the epistle to the Hebrews. And of course, this ministry is very far-reaching, and we're just scratching the surface tonight. And I notice my time is limited today, so we'll do what we can. But the music was wonderful. So this includes, first of all, as our high priest, the very first thing that he did in that ministry was to offer himself as a sacrifice. But then we see, and you can relate this to the Old Testament, by the way. In fact, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians. And Jesus, as a priest of the Old Testament, would go into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is there in the presence of the Father for us. And also, Jesus, of course, it was a mortal man who would go into the presence of God. Jesus is actually he's not a mortal man now. He's immortal, invisible, the only wise God dwelling in light that no man can approach unto. But he's still a man. And therefore, and he's been tested in every way, yet without sin, so he can help us in our infirmities. And then finally, we're going to see that a priest, of course, could intercede. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. So that's where we're going as we consider Jesus Christ our great high priest. Now, we can all relate to this. As believers, we can relate to this. And first of all, though, and most importantly, Jesus came on a mission of love to seek and to save them that were lost. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start with this passage, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see Jesus, and that's what we want to see, by the way. And there's a couple good passages in Hebrews, we'll get to that. Consider him. We want to get our minds on Christ. And we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now that's full of meaning there. The word was made flesh, became flesh permanently, tabernacled among us. We know he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Sinless, perfect, eligible to be our Savior. So, but notice this, made a little lower than the angels. It's amazing, isn't it? I won't turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians, it reflects this thought. in chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. So you think about it. Okay, Jesus, he's in heaven's glory. He's worshipped by the angels. God doesn't need anything. You know, he's complete. He's perfect. But in love to the human race, he condescends to become a man. And in being a man, okay, that was a lowly life. You know, he's born in a manger. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He had nothing in his life. But the real becoming poor was the cross. And that's what Hebrews 2:10 brings out, that he became a little lower than the angels. Okay, he became a man. The angels are more powerful in glory and power and wisdom. But he did this for the suffering of death. Very specifically it says that. And later it says he did this for every man. He tasted death for every man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's a universal thing, but it's an individual thing. Like Paul said, he loved me, he gave himself for me, tasted death. That means he experienced death, and it was an incredibly torturous death that Jesus went through as our great high priest, offering himself up by the grace of God. And by the way, that thought of crowned with glory and honor, you could say, well, that applies to him now. He is exalted, his name above every name. But I like to associate that with the cross. He had a crown of thorns. You know, his glory and his honor are most of all seen at the cross, where his love and his grace and mercy was shown. Now, why did he die? Why did he taste death? Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God told Adam in the beginning, the day that you eat thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. Wages of sin is death. So there's no other way. He doesn't wink at it, and it's okay, I'll overlook it. I'm lenient. I have mercy. He does have mercy. There's no question. But he's holy. And so that sin had to be paid for. And God's forgiveness is based on that. You know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant, new testament in my blood for the remission of sins. I'm dying for you, in other words, that you could be forgiven. There it is. And that's why he died. And Paul testifies, 1 Timothy 1:15, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul says. And so, salvation, that was the goal, salvation of man. Man is undone. God took the initiative. And so it's amazing grace. He became a little lower than the angels for this suffering, that we could be saved. Now, let's go to another passage farther down in the chapter here, Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then we'll come back to that thought in verse 18. But now notice this. This is why he came. He took on him not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, that he could show mercy to you and I. And now here's an amazing thought. Consider this. I won't turn to it. Hebrews 10:5. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You know, it's a mystery of godliness, brethren, that little baby wasn't just a little baby, but that was God. And he came with full intention to offer himself as a sacrifice. We won't go any farther than what Scripture says on that, but there's that statement that when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice, offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, Jesus knew full well that those Old Testament sacrifices merely covered sin, right? That's what atonement means. So Hebrew kafar, cover. And it was temporary until the spotless Lamb of God would come who would take away the sins of the world. Again, you have that necessity of death, of a payment for sin. But what stands out, of course, is Jesus' willingness to come and pay that price. Completely pay the price. No human effort involved here. No human merit. Man's righteousness is his filthy rags. God doesn't recognize any human works, but he recognizes the perfect work of his Son. That's why salvation is so sure. Salvation is of the Lord. Don't you thank God for that? You know, there's sins past, present, future, known, unknown, and so forth. He died for all that. That's why he's forgiven us all trespasses. He remembers our sins no more. So it's complete, it's perfect, because the sinless Son of God laid his life down. And you know, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're not taking communion today, but we thank him, don't we? You will next week. We thank him, don't we, for that voluntary sacrifice by which we're saved. So, as our great high priest, he did pay the ultimate price, and that's all that's required. Of course, his resurrection proves the completeness of that. Having purged our sins, he took a seat in heaven. And that brings us to the next thought. Please go to Hebrews 1:3. This verse always reminds me of Dr. Myron Houghton. You might remember his testimony. I'll share it with you if you haven't heard it. He had a Catholic aunt, and she was in a hospital, and she said, Myron, what's the difference between your religion and mine? And he was very sharp and witty. And he said, well, your religion believes that you're not good enough for heaven or bad enough for hell, but we believe that Jesus took a seat in heaven because the price was already paid for our sins, and we'll be in heaven through faith. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And Myron's aunt said, well, if he sat down, the work is finished. And she was saved before she died, based on that passage. But he took a seat. Why? Because the work was done. But here we come to this important point, though, that he's there for us. And he's the forerunner who's entered in. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, there were no seats in the tabernacle or temple. But in heaven, there's the throne, and Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, and his work of reconciliation is complete. Now, please go to Hebrews 9:24. But there's more to this thought, that Jesus is there in heaven. 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that literally means before the face of God. He's right there. Now of course he is God the Son, and he's before God the Father for us. That's the amazing thing. He's our representative. And again, that's by definition what a high priest is, represents men before God. So we have one in heaven who's there on our behalf. Now, because that's so, as Ephesians 1 brings out, we are accepted in him. And let's go to that. Ephesians chapter 1 brings it out so well. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's amazing truth. You know, the moment you believe, you're in Christ. Of course, he's in you. That's what Jesus said at that day of Pentecost. Ye shall know that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. Now, he's in us, right? Eternal life, but we're in him. That's our position. We're accepted in him and in his righteousness. And I'm going to skip down to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved one. So we are totally accepted. God sees Christ, he sees us. He sees us, he sees Christ. We're one with him. and he's there for us. Now, what ramifications does that have? What about when we sin? Let's go to 1 John on this, and just a touch on this in 1 John. You ever watch Perry Mason? My wife and I watch the old Perry Masons. He always wins, okay? He's the defending lawyer. It's not that way in real life. And then the guilty person said, I did it! I admit! And that's not real either, you know? But anyway, there's a prosecuting attorney. That's Berger. He never wins. But Satan is our prosecuting attorney, you might say. He's the accuser of the brethren that accuses them before God day and night. We have a defending lawyer. We have an advocate. In 1 John or chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we have an advocate. We have one who is righteous in his defense, and the basis of that defense is the cross. Just like the book of Zechariah, you know, Satan is there, Joshua the high priest, and Satan is there to resist him, and the Lord says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan! Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? So the scenario might be, this is one for whom I died. I died for that sin. There's our defense. That's our only defense. It's Christ. The fact he died for us, and that's all we need. That's a great truth to realize in the spiritual warfare. Well, anyway, we have a representative in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is there for us, and we are accepted in him. And it's a total, complete acceptance because of who he is. It's all about Christ. It isn't about us. You know, faith looks away from self, and it looks to him and realizes the completeness of his work, the perfection of his person. It doesn't say whoever works up some emotion and believes in themselves. No, whosoever believeth in him. In fact, repentance is not believing in ourselves. It's realizing we're sinners and we need a Savior. And what a relief that is when you just trust him. And like in Pilgrim's Progress, the burden falls off the back, right? Because you just trust him in his perfect work. Well, let's go on now to this third point. So we've seen Jesus as a great high priest. He sacrificed himself. Jesus as our great high priest represents us in heaven. And then thirdly, as our great high priest, he's there to help us with our infirmities, with our struggles, our weaknesses, even our failures. And so it's a blessed truth. And you know, there's this little element involved in our lives. We're human, and we got some real limitations. I don't care who it is, you know, and so we need someone who is God, who's omniscient. He knows our every need, but as a man, he's sympathetic because he is a man, and he's been tested in every point, like as we. It's like the old hymn, "No one understands like Jesus," or "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." It's really true. There's no one like him who's both God and man, omniscient, but a man who totally understands humanity by experience. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 2:18, if you will, that passage we didn't touch on. Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." So, now think about it. What did Jesus go through? Well, you know he's tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Probably much more intensely than what you and I would go through. Although there are times where the enemy moves in. There are seasons, right? But consider what he went through with in life. The weariness, the hunger, the thirst, pain, rejection. He was misunderstood. He was despised. He had great sorrow. In fact, in Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." You ever been depressed? I mean, seriously depressed? Jesus, he was way beyond that. You know, the blood was coming out. And it was so intense, as in his omniscience, he's anticipating the cross. But in his human body, he's felt the stress of that. Did you know when Jesus died, it was a burst heart within? And John 19 brings it out. Out came water and blood coagulated there. And so nobody's been under more pressure than him. So if you're under pressure, think about Jesus. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, being Gethsemane, right, unto him that was able to save him from death, and it was heard and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, which really means complete, he's always sinless, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so it was necessary that we have one that went through all these things so he could understand us. He could sympathize with us. And now let's go to the next great passage on this, backing up to Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Again, we have his deity and humanity in this one section. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, better under confession, Son of God, deity. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, consider that. In all points, tempted or tested. And, you know, it's more than the physical. I just finished a book about the Glovers, Archibald Glover. He was in the rebellion there in China, the Boxer Rebellion, when the Empress decreed to kill all foreigners. You know, thousands were killed. I think in China Inland Mission, something like 49 were killed. And it's a story. It's worthwhile reading. It's kind of a hard read. It's called A Thousand Miles of Miracles and all the deliverances that God gave them. But the beatings, the starvation, the threat of death every day, and all that they went through, it's incredible. Many did die. Actually, his wife did succumb after being home. But anyway, do you think that the physical was the main thing? No, it was major. No question about that. How about the mental, emotional, even the spiritual suffering? Sometimes real low. He's very candid in the book about his doubts, you know, and where is God now type of thing. He didn't put it quite like that, but that's how he felt. But then other times, God lifted them way up, and they realized, you know, we may be martyrs for Christ, and many were at that time. But the point is, suffering is of body, soul, and spirit is what Jesus went through as well. So as God's servants, don't we experience weariness, sorrows, misunderstandings, rejection, on and on? Isn't it more than the physical? It's a mental, emotional. You're in a conflict, aren't you? In the spiritual warfare. It's real. But there's one who understands it, completely understands it, and is there to support us. So what a comfort it is that Jesus fully understands. And now, you know, I didn't realize something until this study, that when you look at chapter 2, verse 18, when it says that Jesus suffered, being tempted or tested, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 3, verse 1, you know there were no divisions of chapter in the original. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, I mean, set your mind on the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Think about him when you go through suffering. We had a neighbor, I've mentioned this before, back in Albany Arms apartment after we were first married. She had bone cancer. She was just on a bed of pain. And she said it made her think about Jesus and the pain that he went through when he suffered on the cross. But consider him. Go over to chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you get wrongly accused? Do you get rejected? Do you get misunderstood? On and on. Consider him. Think about what he went through. I want to read a poem I came across. This is an unknown author. When the storm is raging high, when the tempest rends the sky, when my eyes with tears are dimmed, then my soul, consider him. When my plans are in the dust, when my dearest hopes are crushed, when is past each foolish whim, then my soul, consider him. When with dearest friends I part, with deep sorrow fills my heart, when pain racks each weary limb, then my soul, consider him. When I track my weary way, when fresh trials come each day, when my faith and hope are dim, then my soul, consider him. Clouds or sunshine, dark or bright, evening shades or morning light, when my cup flows o'er the brim, then my soul, consider him. Kind of the issue, you know. Consider him. Set your mind on him. That's an issue in the whole Christian life. Trials or no trials, right? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And you remember what Paul said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity. It means the singleness that's in Christ. Where's our focus? Consider him. And so he fully understands. He knows. Well, at the end of chapter 4, he gives an application in verse 16. Since we have a high priest who's the Son of God, who knows all things and has all power. Since we have a high priest who's sympathetic with our infirmities, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have an avenue, brethren, because we have a great high priest in heaven. Hebrews 10 says there's two ways by which we approach. Because we have a great high priest, and because of the new and living way, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our approach. His person and his work. But we can look for mercy and grace to help in the time of need. That word time means season. Aren't there seasons when you really need the Lord? Like the illustration of the lifeguard. There's 100 kids out there, but there's one kid. Everybody's yelling. But there's one kid who's really in trouble. The lifeguard discerns that voice. Jesus knows that season. And when you really need him. So how faithful is he? So how complete he is as our great high priest, who is both God and man. He became a man that he could be our great high priest and sympathize with us and give us mercy and grace in the time of need. Okay, I have one more point here. And that is chapter 7, verse 25. He's praying for us. He took a seat, but that doesn't mean he's inactive. And he took a seat because of the completeness of redemption. But this is his current ministry and the things we're looking at here. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able, that's always an expression of omnipotence, he is able also to save to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So God is able. Now I won't turn to it, but in John 17, you have a sample, you could say. I mean, it was a prayer that Jesus made, but it's really post death and resurrection. And it's probably something of what he prays now. For instance, he prayed in verse 11, that the Father would keep us through his name. He also prayed we be kept from the evil one, verse 15 of that chapter. He prayed that we would be sanctified through the truth, verse 19. So, and you could say, well, he's praying for the apostles. No, he was, but John 17:20 says he was praying for those who would believe on him through their word. So it applies to us. So we have a great high priest in heaven who's praying. Now you recall that the high priest, you know, he had a different outfit than the other priests. And it was quite a holy garb. In fact, he had a plate on his mitre, holiness to the Lord. And he had this breastplate, and it had 12 stones on it with the names engraved of the tribes of Israel, precious stones. And then he had on his shoulder pieces six names on one, six on the other. So I believe it's legitimate to illustrate. When the high priest went in, he was representing the tribes of Israel. As Jesus has gone in to the tabernacle in heaven, did you know there is a tabernacle in heaven? And into the holiest place there, where the cherubim are there in reality, he has this on his heart. That's the point. And he's carrying you by his strength. And so we have a great high priest. He is able to save us to the uttermost. He won't fail. He doesn't fail. And so the whole Christian life, salvation, and the course we take, it is all based on him. Consider him. And so Jesus is there on our behalf. Now you could say, well, there's millions, there are millions of Christians, I'd say, worldwide, you know, the real Christians, born again through faith in Christ. But he knows every detail of every one. He knows every need that is there. And he customizes those prayers. I won't turn to this either, but in Luke 22:31, you remember Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you, he's asked for you, Peter, that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And of course, his faith didn't fail. Probably one reason is because of the prayer of Jesus. His courage failed momentarily. You remember the narrative, and Jesus turned and looked. And Jesus and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Quick repentance there. And what Peter did is in all four Gospels. And he was totally transformed through that. Satan had one plan. God had another. He is emptying that vessel, Peter, who in one sermon, what was it? 4,000 or 5,000 were saved, just the men. In another sermon, a few thousand were saved. Have you ever heard of any other sermons like that? This was the man who was emptied. But remember the prayer of Jesus. He brought him through that. So if you go through some deep waters, remember Jesus is praying for you. Well, in conclusion, you know, the miracle of the incarnation, again, it accomplishes many things. It is worth celebrating, isn't it? It's worth having a special service. And I know we're smaller today, you know, with the weather and all. And by the way, I meant to say this in the beginning. Wasn't it a pretty small group of shepherds that came to the manger, you know? Or it was just, well, they say there's three wise men. We don't know. They offered frankincense, myrrh, and gold. That's why they say there's three. It was a small group. That doesn't matter. The thing that matters is that we honor him, that we recognize how great this is, that God would become a man permanently. Think about that. And, of course, he offered himself as a sacrifice. He's there on our behalf. We're accepted totally in him. He's there to help us with our infirmities. He feels what you go through. He knows exactly what you're going through today. And he's praying for us, upholding us. Isn't he all sufficient? You know, that's the message of Hebrews. We have an all sufficient Savior. He's all we need. So as we look back to the baby in Bethlehem, look up, because he was born, he's our great high priest in heaven who is all sufficient for us. Father, how we thank thee for the unspeakable gift of thy Son. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus in all of his glory that was shown as he became a man. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for him who died for us, most of all, who was willing to lay his life down. And you sent your Son that we can have salvation. But we thank you too for his current ministry there in heaven for us. And may our eyes be on him. Help us to consider him, not just today, but ongoing, that our eyes would be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank thee for such a great Savior, such a great salvation. We give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.